Getting Better Acquainted with Your Bible, a Bible Course of 10 Lessons by Bernice Myers Shotwell. This series, including the printed outline, has been copyrighted and may not be reproduced in whole or in part in any form. This is Cassette 1. Subject, The Scope of Biblical History. May I welcome you to the first lesson of the Bible course. I am sure we are all agreed that our world has a great need for a better understanding of the Bible, and the events of today make that need very apparent. Through many avenues, we are being urged toward prayer and toward peace, and your earnest study of the Bible is aiding in world peace. The title of the course tells you the purpose of the work. It is to get better acquainted with your Bible. There are 4 lessons on the Old Testament and 6 on the New. The course has been stripped to essentials, and you can readily understand that this must be done in order to cover such a vast subject in 10 lessons. But it has been intentionally done with the thought of following the golden thread of spiritual truth which runs all through the Bible. The Bible alone forms the basis of the work, and all the references in the outline are from the King James Version. Then, too, I bring you passages from Bible commentaries and other reference books, passages which throw light on the history and on the record. Let us look at the outline which came with your cassettes. It begins with the title and copyright page. The table of contents gives the 10 lessons in the order in which we are pursuing our subject, following the numbers at the bottom of the pages. Pages 1-3 give reference information on the background of the Bible. This should be helpful to you later when you study. These pages touch on the preservation of text, canon of Scripture, the Apocrypha, and the history of the English Bible. Turning the page, you have a map of the ancient world. Page 4 lists the topics to be considered in this lesson. Page 5 notes the evidence of inspiration within the Bible itself. Also, chart 1 shows the 5 divisions of the books of the Old Testament and the 5 divisions of the New. Our Bible is really a library. There are 39 books in the Old Testament and 27 in the New. The Old Testament was written in Hebrew, a few parts in Aramaic, the New Testament in Hellenistic Greek. Page 6 contains 2 charts. The first illustrates the scope of history through the centuries of biblical writing. In the Old Testament, law, history, outgrowth, a period of silence between the Old and New Testaments. In the New Testament, Gospels, history, again outgrowth, then prophecy or revelation. The second chart sets out 3 important points in the unfoldment of the biblical system. God's self-revelation, the development of the messianic idea, and the history of redemption. Turning to page 7, chart 3 shows the periods of development of the children of Israel in Old Testament history. You will see that the history falls very naturally under these few headings: family history of the ages before Moses, sojourn in Egypt, wandering in the wilderness, entrance into Canaan, rule of the judges, united kingdom under David and Solomon, divided kingdom after the death of Solomon into two kingdoms, Judah and Israel. Captivities. Israel carried captive to Assyria, Judah to Babylon, and the restoration. Page 8 gives the 5 divisions of the books of the Old Testament with a framework of chronological dates: law, history, poetry, major prophets, minor prophets. First, the 5 books of law and some of the basic facts concerning each book. Turning to page 9, the books of history, and again a framework of dates. On page 10, the books of poetry. On page 11, the books of the major prophets. On page 12, the books of the minor prophets. Turning to the following pages, 13 and 14, there are 5 divisions of the books of the New Testament: Gospels, the life of Jesus; history, the book of Acts, the early church; Pauline epistles, or letters of the Apostle Paul; general epistles, letters by Christian writers other than Paul; prophecy, the revelation of St. John the Divine. If you are following your outline, you would turn back to page 5. The most important thing in this course is to listen and to hear, not alone with the outer ear, but with the inner ear. We have all had the enlightening experience of hearing the word which shines through the words. Every problem in our world today has its answer in our Bible. The Bible offers a guide for every thought and action, from the first turning to God to utter surrender, and is called the Word of God. This Word of God is ours. Its inspiration, its revelation, its promise, its fulfillment, its old covenant, its new covenant, its Son of Man, its Son of God, its law, its grace, its time, its timelessness, its individual salvation, its salvation for all men. Starting with the evidence of inspiration within the Bible itself. In 2 Timothy we read, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." In 2 Peter, "No prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God speak as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. The New Analytical Bible comments, "These references emphatically state that the Scriptures cannot be ascribed to men, that they did not originate in the human mind, are not a human product, and cannot be accounted for on natural grounds. They came through human channels, but these men spoke from God, and did so under the inspiration of God." Close of quote. Do you recall how often when you read your Bible you read, "And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying..." Let us consider three points of evidence of inspiration within the Bible itself: its monotheism, its unity, its prophecy. First, monotheism. We carry the Bible along with us into our modern experience, and rightly so. But in considering these three points, we must let the Bible carry us back into its ancient surroundings and its ancient conditions. Abram was called out of Babylonian polytheism. Egypt and Canaan were polytheistic. The world in which Moses and his people lived was a world of many gods. Therefore, we must see the Bible in the midst of a great and continued paganism, standing alone and apart, holding high the teaching of the one God, the monotheism of the Scripture, a striking exception to the paganism that prevailed in that early world. Second, unity. Its great central truth of the one God and his Messiah is developed and maintained all the way through. Although the writing of the Old and New Testaments extended through a period of approximately 1,500 years and represented the work of many authors, its unity is preserved. The third point is prophecy. The Old Testament contains promises and prophecies which were fulfilled centuries later in ways which no prophet of himself could have foreseen. David, coming 1,000 years before the Messiah. Isaiah, over 700 years. Both made prophecies which were later fulfilled. And there are many other prophecies in the writings of the major and minor prophets. Let me make several points concerning the Bible as literature. The Bible is not a modern, but an ancient literature. Therefore, it is important that we see our present in a perspective of meaning. It has been said that no present is profound unless it includes the past. We must therefore ask ourselves, what is this saying to me? The Bible is not an Occidental, but an Oriental literature. The language and customs are not like our own. The Old Testament is a rich storehouse, historical and spiritual, which grew out of the life of this Oriental people, the life of a small nation continually tried in its loyalty to God. The Bible is not secular, but sacred literature, telling over and over again of God's presence, always availing and always available. The Bible is not man-centric. It is God-centric. The biblical system is the inspired record of God's self-revelation, the development of the messianic idea, and the history of redemption. First, God's self-revelation. Scripture begins with the doctrine of God as creator of the universe and man, and reveals progressively the fullness of God's nature, his will, his love, and his kingdom. It is the voice of God saying, "I am the first, and I am the last, and beside me there is no God." Second, the messianic idea. God's redemptive plan for a mankind in need of salvation is developed in the messianic idea. This idea is first seen in the promise of a redeemer in the seed of the woman of Genesis 3:15. The messianic line began with Seth, Adam's third son, and became definitive in the covenant with Abraham and his descendants, with Israel, and with the royal line of David, to be made fully manifest in Jesus Christ. Third, the history of redemption is one of the principal themes of the biblical system. The Bible records the redemption of the children of Israel through God's covenant, as developed in the law and the prophets. Of all men, through the life of Jesus Christ, through Christianity, and through the church. All of the Old Testament leads forward to the advent of the Messiah. After his coming, everything is a working out from his life and from his teachings. In considering this ancient Bible history, let us look at it with a great elasticity of thought, for we are dealing with a time centuries upon centuries ago, with records that are the accumulated efforts of many centuries also, and exact order, exact dates, exact authorships are not always possible to us. In this short course, I make no attempt to deal with textual criticism, with the many versions, or with exact authorships. I am presenting the continuity of history as the Bible presents it. You are now invited to walk through the centuries of Old Testament history. Therefore, it is important to have a sense of proportion concerning time. Through archaeology, much evidence has come to light of man's existence on the earth for untold thousands of years. But the evidence is fragmentary, and the calculations are based upon imperfect knowledge. In order to give Bible history a starting point in time, some scholars date Adam as of 4004 B.C., and the man who existed before that time is usually known to us as prehistoric man, man before written history. To illustrate the periods of time covered by the written record, beginning with the second chapter, Genesis gives the narrative from Adam to the death of Joseph. And if we use this late date of 4004, we find that Genesis covers, in retrospect, at least 2,300 years of history. Another illustration is that of the book of Judges. This is a short book. It tells only of times of crises, and yet the period of the Judges was one of over 300 years while the children of Israel were settling themselves in the land of Canaan. It is of great importance to understand the basic character of the books of the Bible, so let us now view them together. The Law. The five books of the Law, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, also known as Torah, Pentateuch, reached their final form shortly after the exile and became canon in the time of Ezra and Nehemiah, about 445 B.C. Although these five books are attributed to Moses, modern biblical criticism finds evidence that the Pentateuch is a compilation from five principal sources, the Jehovistic and Eloistic documents, and the Deuteronomic, Holiness, and Priestly codes, identified by the letters J-E-D-H-P. In its composite form, the Pentateuch is a masterpiece of interwoven records, illumined by the revelation of God's purpose and design. The book of Genesis is an interwoven record, drawn from the Jehovistic and Eloistic documents and from the priestly code. The Jehovistic dates about 850 B.C., the Eloistic 100 years later, about 750, the priestly code between 500 and 450. The priestly code, because of its loftier tone, took precedence over the earlier documents and formed the framework of the first five books of the Law. The Eloistic account of creation from the priestly code opens the book of Genesis. Thus it sounds the highest spiritual keynote. In the first chapter of Genesis, and the first few verses of chapter 2, the deity is called Elohim, while in much of chapter 2 and following, the deity is called Yahweh, Jehovah, or Jehovah Elohim, often translated in our Bible as Lord God. It is Elohim who creates. It is Yahweh who forms. Genesis means the beginning or generation. This book is fundamental to the structure of the whole Bible. In the beginning, God, creation, the world, the race, domestic relations, institutions, the moral order, sin and its consequences, and the plan of redemption. New Analytical Bible states, in some respects, Genesis is the most remarkable book of the Bible. The first announcement is the greatest that can be uttered, the fact of the being and creative power of God. The Bible begins with the truth of God, that God is, that there is one God, that He is the creator of the universe, that the latter is not self-existent. The same is true of man. He was not only made by God, but in the image of God, the supreme creative act of God. Close of quote. Genesis, continuing with the Yahwistic account, gives the narrative of the Adamic race passing from a state of innocence to the consciousness of sin, a mankind knowing good and evil. New Analytical continues, thus we have three great basic facts: the fact of God, man created by God, the genesis of the moral history of man. And the fourth great fact gives us the foundation of the whole biblical system, the first promise of a Redeemer for the salvation of a fallen race. I, God, will put enmity between thee, the serpent, and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Genesis 3:15. All this passage tells us is that this Redeemer will be a member of the Adamic race in need of salvation. The nature of his person and work cannot be surmised by this passage, and these are to appear step by step throughout the coming centuries. But now we know that he will be a member of our race, and the biblical system will be the filling out and unfolding of this gracious promise. Thus does the book of Genesis, in the first three chapters, furnish the groundwork for all that is to follow. Close of quote. The remaining chapters of Genesis give the history from Adam through the patriarchs Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. They also set forth God's covenant with Abraham and his seed. Adam is the name by which the Bible designates the first human being. Two genealogical lines are given in Genesis, the line of Cain and the line of Seth, sons of Adam. The line of Cain is the worldly line. Salvation is to run in the line of Seth. In Lesson 2, I will point this up more clearly. Let me tell you the history according to the map. See page 3A. To point out to you the Garden of Eden would be to point it out conjecturally. Some scholars place it in the fertile valley between the Tigris and Euphrates rivers. Tracing the course of history from Adam through the line of Seth, we come to the patriarch Noah, 10th in line of descent from Adam. Noah sailed upon the face of the waters in the ark. The ark rested upon Mount Ararat, which is located in the Armenian mountains between the Black and the Caspian Seas. Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The stream of Old Testament history narrows to the Shemitic or Semitic line. The Semites, of whom the Hebrews were a small branch, were descendants of Shem. The original home of these pastoral nomads was the desert reaches and fertile oases of the Arabian Peninsula. Driven by the necessity for survival, hordes of Semites periodically poured out of the Arabian desert from about 3500 to 1500 BC. An early migration wave went into Africa to fuse with the inhabitants of the Upper Nile Valley. Another later invaded the Lower Nile Valley. Another wave pushed to the north to settle in the seacoast plains above Canaan to found the maritime nation of Phoenicia. But of particular interest to us are the Semites, who swept into the Tigris-Euphrates Valley to the northeast. Many of these settled in Upper Mesopotamia, the northwestern portion of this valley, to form an element of the later Assyrian Empire, while others settled in Lower Mesopotamia, there to mingle with the Sumerians, later to become known as the Babylonians. Still watching your map. Coming through 10 generations from Shem, we come to Terah and his son Abram. Abram journeyed from Ur of the Chaldees, a region of southern Babylonia, to Haran in Mesopotamia. After the death of his father, he journeyed with Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, into Canaan. Because he found famine in the land, he went down into Egypt. Later, Abram was sent forth from Egypt by Pharaoh. He separated from Lot. Lot settled in the plain of Jordan, and Abram dwelt at Hebron in Canaan. Then we have the narrative concerning the birth of Ishmael of Hagar and Isaac of Sarah, the offering of Isaac, later the marriage of Isaac to Rebekah, and the birth of the twins Esau and Jacob. Isaac sent Jacob to Padan Aram in Mesopotamia to take a wife from the daughters of his mother's people. On his way, he tarried at Bethel, and then went on to Padan Aram. Jacob married Leah and Rachel, daughters of his uncle Laban, and by them and their two handmaids fathered 12 sons and one daughter. After the birth of Joseph, his 11th son, Jacob returned to Canaan. On his way, he stopped at Peniel, where his name was changed to Israel. His sons later headed the 12 tribes of Israel and were known as the children of Israel. When Joseph, the favorite of his father, was 17, he was sent to his brethren who were feeding their flocks at Shechem and at Dothan. His jealous brothers sold him to passing caravan merchants headed for Egypt, reporting to Jacob that his son was dead. In Egypt, Joseph was sold to Potiphar, a captain of Pharaoh's guard. Later, he rose to the position of premier of Egypt under Pharaoh. A severe famine in Canaan caused his brethren, with the exception of Benjamin, to come to Egypt to buy grain. Joseph sent them back for Benjamin. And when they came the second time, he revealed his identity. He sent for his father and the families of his brethren, and this little group, 70 in number, came down to live in Egypt. please turn to map 19B, the Exodus. According to the book of Exodus, the children of Israel were in Egypt for more than four centuries. They multiplied and became powerful. And then a hostile Pharaoh, fearing their number and strength, enslaved them. The prophet Moses was raised up to deliver them. Moses led them across the Red Sea to Mount Sinai in the Sinai Peninsula, where they received their laws and ordinances. After a year's encampment at Sinai, Israel journeyed north to Kadesh Barnea in the Negev Desert. From there, 12 spies went into Canaan for 40 days to search out the land. Only two, Joshua and Caleb, brought back a good report. But the people were afraid, and because they did not go forward, they wandered for 40 years in the wilderness. At the end of that time, Joshua took them across the Jordan into the promised land of Canaan. To return to our survey of the books of the Bible, the book of Exodus. Exodus means the going out, and gives the account of the departure of the Israelites from Egypt. It describes the cruel bondage suffered by the people under the unrelenting tyranny of Pharaoh, and the plagues inflicted on Egypt for Pharaoh's refusal to release Israel. It records the passage through the Red Sea, and the miraculous preservation of the children of Israel in the deserts. The point of first importance is the final result, the exodus of the chosen people from the land where they did not belong, from a land of bondage and oppression, to the possession of their rightful inheritance, that they might live their own national life. Exodus introduces Moses, the first great leader of Israel. Through him, God gave the nation a theocratic constitution in the Ten Commandments and other laws and ordinances. A tabernacle, a priesthood, and a sacrificial worship were set up to guard and perpetuate the divine covenant. This period holds an important place, not only in the career of Israel, but in the history of redemption. Book of Leviticus. This is a continuation of the Book of Exodus in elaborating the Sinaitic legislations and worship. Its title explains its subject matter. It has to do with the Levites and the priests. The key word of the book is the word holy, used nearly 100 times. Everything about the children of Israel was special, unusual, peculiar, exceptional. New Analytical Bible states, it was imperative that they remain a separate people, apart from the nations. To them was to be committed a knowledge of the true God. It was necessary that they have a religious system that recognized the fact of sin, the need and method of atonement, and should be typical of the person and office work of their Messiah. End of quote. Book of Numbers. This derived its name in the Septuagint from the double numbering of the people. When the Israelites first came out of Egypt, they were numbered. At the end of 40 years, they were numbered again. This accounts for the two numberings. With the first, Israel was identified. With the second, it was sifted. When they reached the borders of Canaan, they were almost as strong numerically as when they had gone from Egypt 40 years before. Numbers records the wanderings of the Israelites in the wilderness of Sinai. This long period of wandering, although due to lack of faith and courage, was needed discipline. Israel learned great lessons. They learned that they were dependent every day upon the bounty of God, Jehovah, as they called him. They were fed daily with manna, and water came forth from the rock. Book of Deuteronomy. This signifies the second law, or the law repeated. The time covered by Deuteronomy is brief. The book consists of three addresses delivered by Moses to assembled Israel in the plains of Moab in the second month of the 40th year of their wandering. The Israelites were in their last encampment. They had left behind them the idolatry of Egypt, but they were still in the midst of a paganistic world, and they would find, in the land they were about to enter, the many gods of the Canaanites. Let us remember that this was a new generation, for only Joshua and Caleb, of those over 20 years of age who had left Egypt 40 years before, survived the wilderness experience. Moses rehearsed the law, its statutes and judgments. He reminded them of the circumstances of its communication to their fathers and of its place in Israel's national career. Their own lack of faith had been responsible for their years of wandering, and Moses, in the strongest of terms, cautioned them that they were a chosen people, a separate people, and they must so remain. Thus, the book of Deuteronomy is a restatement of the law to a new generation. Books of History. There are 12 books of history. These are included in the second group of canonical books, historic and prophetic, called the Prophets. Book of Joshua, first of these historical books. Now that the work of Moses was completed, the people required another leader. The name Joshua means Jehovah is salvation. It was Joshua who fearlessly led Israel forward into Canaan, where their national history began. To possess this promised land, they must first subjugate its heathen inhabitants. This book contains an account of the signal victories obtained by Joshua over the Canaanites. It also records the division of the land among the tribes of Israel. The conquest of Canaan under Joshua was essentially a combat against idolatrous nations, and under his courageous leadership, Israel remained true to the worship of God. Book of Judges, covering a period of 300 to 350 years. Following Joshua's death, these people lapsed into flagrant idolatry, forsook God, and were brought under oppression by neighboring nations, the Ammonites, Moabites, Philistines, Amalekites, Edomites. In their distress, the people turned to God, and judges were raised up for their deliverance. These judges, 15 in number, supplied what there was in the way of regular government. They were not supreme magistrates such as Moses and Joshua. Deliverance from heathen enemies was their first work. Then came the administering of justice. Book of Ruth. This book is believed to have been associated with the period of the judges. It takes its name from the young Moabitish widow, Ruth, daughter-in-law of Naomi of Judah, who chose Israel's people as her people, and who chose Israel's God as her God. The book gives a picture of family history, of love, of devotion, and of simple trust in God. Ruth, who became the wife of Boaz, is mentioned in the genealogy of Jesus in the first chapter of Matthew. Before we proceed further, please turn to the maps on pages 19b and 19c in your outline. These show the United Kingdom under David and Solomon, and the divided kingdom after the death of Solomon. Books of 1 and 2 Samuel. Samuel was the 15th and the last of the judges. Then the people demanded a king. 1 Samuel gives the life of Samuel and the history of the transition from the judgeship to the monarchy. Samuel was instrumental in the appointment of Israel's first king, Saul. But Saul was later set aside, and Samuel anointed David as king. 2 Samuel gives the life of David as king. He ruled for the first 7.5 years over the lower territory of Judah, with his capital at Hebron. At the end of that time, he conquered Jerusalem, made it the capital. He united the tribes, and for 33 years ruled over the United Kingdom, from Dan on the north to Beersheba on the south. David stood midway between Abraham and Jesus, 1,000 years from the beginning of the chosen race, 1,000 years from the Messiah that race brought forth. Solomon succeeded his father David, and he too reigned over the United Kingdom. During his rule, the temple was built, and Israel experienced a great age of prosperity. Soon after Solomon's death, about 932 BC, the kingdom was divided. It became the kingdom of Judah to the south and the kingdom of Israel to the north. The two kingdoms went on side by side for 2 centuries. Then, in 722, the Assyrians came down from the north, took the people of Israel captive, carried them into Assyria, and scattered them, and they were never again to be united. If you will turn back to page 3A, the map of the ancient world, you will see that Assyria lies to the northeast of the Tigris River. The kingdom of Judah survived for a century and a half longer. Then Nebuchadnezzar, ruler of the Babylonian Empire to the southeast of Assyria, swept over the fertile crescent of Arabia, invaded Judah, and in three deportations carried its people captive to Babylon. The last deportation took place in 586 BC when Jerusalem fell. Books of 1st and 2nd Kings. These give the history of the kings from Solomon to the captivities. Books of 1st and 2nd Chronicles. These supplement the history of the books of Samuel and Kings from the death of Saul to the captivity of Judah. However, they deal wholly with the history of the kingdom of Judah and the Davidic line, and with the events which most clearly illustrated God's divine purpose for Judah. Judah was in captivity in Babylon 70 years, the exile. Then Cyrus, founder of the Persian Empire and conqueror of Babylon, released these people and permitted them to return to their own land. This release from exile marks the beginning of the restoration period. The book of Ezra records two expeditions of returning exiles to Judah. The first expedition in 536 BC was led by Zerubbabel. About 50,000 went with him to Jerusalem, a distance of between 700 and 800 miles. And the journey took about 4 months. They carried with them the sacred vessels of Solomon's temple, which had been taken by Nebuchadnezzar. The temple altar was set up, and sacrificial worship, according to Mosaic law, was resumed. Under Zerubbabel's leadership, the second temple was built. 80 years later, in 458, a second expedition of 7,000 exiles returned to Judah under Ezra, priest and scribe. Book of Nehemiah. This gives the history of Nehemiah, a Jewish patriot, cupbearer to King Artaxerxes of Persia, in the palace at Shushan. In 445, he made the long journey to Palestine to help his people rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. He stayed to act as governor, bringing about many social and religious reforms. At the end of 12 years, Nehemiah returned to Shushan. But his presence was so greatly needed that he made a second journey to Jerusalem in 442 to bring about many drastic reforms. Reforms which were to result in a strict adherence to monotheism and in the rise of Judaism. The history, as recorded by the Old Testament, ceases with Nehemiah, although Esther follows it. Book of Esther. This falls within the period embraced by the book of Ezra, 485 to 458 B.C. It relates to the Jews who did not return to Jerusalem, but who remained in Persia. It recounts the deliverance of the Jews from extermination through the intervention of Queen Esther. Books of Poetry. These are included in a third group of canonical books known as the Writings or Hagiographa. Book of Job. Job is the first of the books of poetry and is grouped along with Proverbs and Ecclesiastes as the wisdom literature of the Old Testament. Its authorship and date are uncertain. It is a dramatic poem written primarily in vivid dialogue form. The theme presented is this: why does a righteous man suffer? The whole assumes somewhat the form of a trial. Satan's charges, Job's complaint, the accusations and exhortations of his friends, his repeated assertion of his innocence, the speeches of the Almighty, and God's vindication of Job. Job was a righteous man. He was faced with loss, disease, condemnation, doubts, and misconceptions. He was forced by circumstances to sift himself, to weigh and balance all of his thoughts, to test his faith, to hold to his integrity, and to come to a proper understanding of the goodness and majesty of his Creator. Psalms. The Book of Psalms is a beautiful collection of lyric poetry whose title signifies praises. Of its 150 psalms, 75 are attributed to David or compiled in his name. The Psalms rehearse continually the blessings of God's love to Israel. They are the passionate outpourings of the human heart in praise and trust in an omniscient God. The devotional prayers of the penitent and the fearful, the supplications of the godly who crave deliverance from the wickedness of men. These poems touch a responsive chord in every one of us. This concludes the material on this side of the cassette. Please fast forward to end of tape and continue on side B.